Good morning and welcome once again to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 13 will serve as our text. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, the entire book of Galatians, and Galatians chapter 5 in particular, deals with the subject of Christian liberty. The book of Galatians has been called the Christian Magna Carta. You may have heard that term. And the analogy is a good one on the whole. In the early 13th century in England, there had arisen various disputes between King John and the land-owning barons and the common people who were appealing to them. So in the year 1215, in order to facilitate peace between the sovereign king and his subjects, the Archbishop of Canterbury, this is the head of the Anglican Church, acted as a mediator, and he drafted a document which was called the Magna Carta Libertatum. That is Latin for the Great Charter of Liberties. That document, Article 62 in particular, spoke of pardon for various offenses of the subject against the sovereign. Now, in a greater way, the one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ, has facilitated peace between the sovereign king who is in heaven and his subjects, you and I, by offering free pardon through his blood. Now, the Apostle Paul had driven two points home in his letter already. First, Christ had made us free from the bondage of the law. And secondly, we will fail to experience true Christian grace and joy if we insist on still approaching God on the basis of law and not on the basis of God's grace. In our text, we are warned against the excesses that may result if we take our freedom, our liberty, too far. This is something that, unfortunately, we've done in this country. The document of the Declaration of Independence had been drafted, and the Constitution has been drafted as a provision for our freedoms, but also as a protection from taking our freedoms too far. And unfortunately, through judicial fiat, the governing bodies, namely the Supreme Court and various other courts, have legislated, as it were, from the bench, and they have legislated freedom to sin, not freedom from sin. And this is how we got into the mess that we're in today. But those things aside, let's bring it back to the spiritual application. Having addressed the first phrase of our text in the introduction, that we've been called to liberty, we shall deal with the rest of it in three points. First, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh with regard to moral sin. Secondly, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh with regard to the particular sin of pride. And finally, but through love serve one another as a general command applied specifically. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh with regard to moral sin. As we said, Christian liberty does not mean freedom to sin. Christian liberty gives us freedom from sin and its power. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? The Apostle Paul puts it this way: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, that is, Jesus, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And the apostle speaking of the fact that sex is the covenant sign of marriage. Now remember Jesus when he spoke to that woman at the well, and he said to her that the husband that you now have is not your husband, and in fact you've had several husbands in the past. Now let us not suppose, or I do not suppose, by way of interpretation, understanding the context of the day, that this woman had several Jewish weddings or Samaritan weddings in the day, but rather that he was speaking of the fact that she had underwent the covenant sign of marriage without doing it in the proper way before God's eyes, and that Jesus was simply pointing out her sin. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Christian who chooses to live a loose moral life grieves the Spirit of God. Now he himself will be saved, just so as through fire. In other words, once somebody has made a sincere profession of Christ, they'll be saved. You won't lose your salvation. But in this life, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You think nothing of telling little lies, stealing small items like paper supplies from work or from your building, or watching movies that Jesus would not watch. Would he be comfortable in your living room? Did the Lord not affirm moral commands as rules of Christian living in the Sermon on the Mount? He most certainly did. In fact, he asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" The profession does not equal the actions of many. Does the Lord have need of hypocrites that you behave so? Let us therefore stop trampling underfoot the liberty which Christ bought for us at such great a price with his blood. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh with regard to the particular sin of pride. Now, I broke this one out because this is a peculiar sin that Christians very often fall prey to. Some Christians are tempted to use their freedom in Christ to to exalt themselves above other people, even other believers. Have you ever spoken to a believer and they either say or portray, well, I'm beyond that sin, you know, I'm not going to be tripped up. I'm not like those other people who don't understand Christian liberty and they've got this scruple and these things they won't do. You see, all things are lawful for me. Read. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul puts it this way in the Epistle to the Romans. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. No, the Apostle Paul is not putting Bible doctrine up for debate, because two chapters later he tells us to reject a divisive person. What he's doing is he's saying, don't look down on another Christian who does or refrains from doing a particular thing when God has not given any such specific command on that particular subject. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has redeemed him. Excuse me, received him. He's redeemed him too, but he's received him. It says in the text, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. You want to partake of a particular fast? Good. Then do it unto the Lord. But don't tell everybody else that they have to do it too. If you want to observe a particular day, good, observe it unto the Lord. You want to celebrate Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day? Great. Glorify God through the day. But don't tell anybody else they can't observe it. You want to observe Saturday? You want to observe Sunday as the Lord's Day? Good. But God hasn't given you the right to tell somebody that your day is the right day. We have liberty in Christ in that matter. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In the end, it's all about Him. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So let each of us be fully convinced in our own minds and consciences before God. Many of those, as we've said, who feel the freest in Christ look down upon those who approach their Christian life in a more regimented fashion. Their pride is thinly veiled and a fall is likely at hand. Take heed that you're not one of those people, knowing that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But through love, serve one another as a general command, specifically applied. Now, having been warned against the misuse of Christian liberty, we are now told how we should use Christian liberty. We're working from the negative to the positive here by way of argument, a common form of rhetoric that the Apostle Paul uses in his letters. The command is to serve. The motive is through love. The verse which follows our text provides the basis. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Not because you are free, excuse me, Christian friend, you are free to serve God, not because you must keep the law of Moses, for Christ has set you free from the law, which brings death, saying, if the Son makes you free, what? You shall be free indeed. Rather, you are free to obey the law of Christ, which brings life. It is high time that the children of God stop straddling the moral lines, taking the view of the culture that one way is as good as another way. Let us take a stand with Jesus Christ, our God who is in heaven, saying that the Bible way is the right way, and the world's way is the wrong way. The devil's way is the wrong way. The way of the flesh is the wrong way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Let us as Christians stop abusing our liberty in Christ and start loving and serving. There is a song that those of my generation and perhaps older may remember. They will know we are Christians by our love. This is a true saying. Now, the Bible doesn't say that the children of God first called themselves Christians at Antioch, but the Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch by others, because there was a distinguishing mark about them: their love and the service which grew from their love. Love is manifested through service. Is there someone who needs help with basic needs? Yard work or snow shoveling? And here you are, an able-bodied person. Will you serve, expecting nothing in return? Will you bear one another's burdens by being a listening ear? Or committing to pray for divine help in that person's circumstance? Not only saying, I'll pray for your brother, or I'll pray for your sister, but actually doing it. In your own family, do you obey the command to love one another as you know you ought? You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we read that he who does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. And this is a true saying. And usually, and rightly so, this saying is applied to the head of household taking care for the physical needs of his family. But you know, that commandment goes further than that. It also means that the head of household ought to be taking care for the spiritual needs of his family. That means being a leader, a spiritual leader, getting out there in the forefront, knowing the God of the book, knowing the book, and really taking the time to pray. In the alone time and in other times. And the application of that verse doesn't stop there. Wives, children, single people, there are broader needs. Your household starts underneath the roof in which you live, to be sure. But also within the household of God, your extended family. Now, I said in your own family, do you obey the command to love one another as you know you ought? I did not ask you if someone else in your family obeys that command. I did not ask you whether they deserve your loving service or your obedience to that command or not. I asked you if you obey the biblical injunction. Christian, Christ bought your spiritual freedom at a great price. But with freedom comes responsibility. Number one, not to abuse your freedom. And number two, to use it to do good, to serve and love. Unbeliever, fence eater, skeptic, fence sitter, skeptic, whatever you want to call yourself, it's all the same. You are still a slave to sin as sure as you sit there. Or as sure as you're listening to these words via some media. How long will you remain so? Such a life is an empty life. Sometimes hell on earth. If it's not hell on earth now, it will be if you stay on that road. You have nobody to pray to. No hope of heaven if your number was called today. Jesus died to set you free from such despair. Will you accept his sacrifice on your behalf? If you went to the bank Tuesday morning, Monday's a holiday. If you go to the bank Tuesday morning, and the teller says, sir, madam, I don't know if they use that word anymore. I don't know if it's politically correct. But Ms., whatever they say, somebody has deposited $1 million into your bank account on your behalf. Will you accept it? They've got those little screens now at the bank where I go. Just sign there. And accept it. You don't have to do anything. Just sign. The money's already in there. Would you sign it? Or would you tell them to keep it? How much more so ought we to accept the free gift of salvation, which is worth far more than $1 million or the $1.5 billion or whatever it is they want to give away these days? A home in heaven. Our Magna Carta. Our Magna Carta Libertatum. Decree of freedom has been written by our King, the Sovereign King who is in heaven, through our Mediator, Jesus Christ. And we are his barons, his people, those who exercise stewardship of that which rightfully belongs to the King, our bodies, our souls. Will we become signatories to these things which are written in this book and accept the wonderful and gracious terms that God has so freely given to us and respond by serving our King according to the terms of the contract? A contract written not with ink, but with blood. We thank you, God, for the freedom which you so freely offer us in Christ. for doing the work which is necessary. Which was necessary on our behalf. Lord, in so many areas, we have abused our liberty in Christ. We've taken such a great salvation, and we've done foolishly. We've indulged in sin. We've looked down on other Christians that you died for, just because they put safeguards in their lives, because they want to serve you better. Lord, we've trampled our Christian liberty underfoot way too many times. We haven't served you. We haven't loved you as we are. Lord, teach us and continually convict us as to how we ought to rightly use our freedom. We rejoice in our Christian Magna Carta. We thank you, God, for this Bible, for the book of Galatians, for the 5th chapter, which teaches us that we're not under the law, but under grace, and urges us to respond in love because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.